Baruchim Abaim, welcome to a special edition of our Wednesday class in the Deal Synagogue, our summer schedule. Tonight, we delve into Parashat Chukat, the Parashat HaShavua, which is famous for its first law of Para Aduma. And the Torah says, Daber el bnei Yisrael v'yikhu elecha fara aduma. Take a red cow. Comes the midrash, most astounding midrash, and says, Para elu Yisrael. The para, this is the Jewish people. And we wonder what the midrash means. Is the Midrash calling us cows? Is the Midrash relegating us to animals? What does it mean, Para Elu Yisrael? It's a hard Midrash to decipher. And many of the Hachamim gave different approaches to try to understand it. One explanation is brought down in the books. There's a big difference between the Jewish people and the Goyim in the way we accepted the laws. You see, God came to the Goyim first. And God said, if you want, you have first rights to receive the Torah. And what was the Goyim's reaction? Ma katuvba. What's written in it? The Goyim weren't ready to sign any blank checks. They wanted to know exactly what they're getting into. And God said, well, you got this law, you got that law. He said, pass, we're not interested. When God came to the Jewish people, what did we say? Na'aseh v'nishma. To us, we accepted sight unseen. We don't have to know what's in it. We don't have to know the reasons. We don't have to know the what. All we have to know is it's the word of God. We're in. And then just tell us exactly the details. We were willing to sign the blank check. And that separates us from the Goyim. In all other religions, every one of their laws makes sense. They have no chukim. However, our religion is unique in that there are laws like Para Aduma that exemplify Judaism. Laws that we don't have a rationale to. Laws that we can't put a logic on or make sense of. Why should it be? Why should it be that it purifies the contaminated and it contaminates the pure? There's no rationale to such a thing. Para Aduma is the ultimate chok, is the ultimate inexplicable law. Para Elu Yisrael. Para, that exemplifies what the Jews are all about. That we follow the law because it's the law of God. We don't say, Ma ketuva, like the Goyim say. Rashi brings down in the beginning of the parasha, the Goyim pick on us. What kind of law is Para Aduma? You bought a bill of goods. You got fooled. What kind of Torah is that? You're following a law that you can't even explain. We say, yes, according to your mentality, you'll never understand it. Para Elu Yisrael. Para exemplifies this philosophy. That we follow the law because it's the law, not because of the reasons. Even if we don't understand, it's divine, God wants, we do. The law is not defined by its reason. Somebody will say, the reason why you're not allowed to eat pork. Trichinosis. See, the Torah knew. And today that they're able to control trichinosis in meat by preserving it. So, they can eat pork now. The reason doesn't apply. No. Zot chukat Torah. We follow the Torah, whether the reasons apply, whether we don't know the reasons. Para Elu Yisrael is a famous story in the Gemara. Gemara Kiddushin. The rabbis came to a goy by the name of Dama bin Netina, and they told him, listen, we understand that you have in your possession a precious stone that we need for the Kohen Gadol's breastplate, and we're willing to pay you an exorbitant amount of money. Could you sell it to us? He says, I'd love to, but I got a problem. The vault is locked where the gem is, and my father is sleeping on the key, and I can't wake him up. What a kibud av! What a respect! I told this story to my children, and I said, wake me up! All this money they could have made. But he had such kavod, he didn't want to wake up his father. And the Gemara continues and says, the next year, God rewarded Dama bin Netina, and sure enough, a para aduma was born in his flock. And Hakanim came back to him and said, okay, well, here you got a para aduma. The guy was like Eichler's, the guy was a religious article store. It was like Nathan Judaica. I cannot say in competition, man. I know, forgive me. It's much better. In any event, he has all the items that we need. Oh yeah, we'll take it. Paraduma. Okay, and we bought the paraduma. So one rabbi says, he did kibud av v'em, and God rewards him with a paraduma. There's got to be a connection over here. You know, there's a lot of religious articles that we need. It could have been he found the techelet in order to dye our sisiyot. I mean, there's so many different things he could have came across to sell to us. Why para aduma? The explanation is, after Dama ben Netina respected his father like he did, there was a great persecution in heaven against the Jews. Look how goyim respect their parents. They're willing to take a great loss of financial loss in order to respect their father. It's a great thing. The Jews do that. So the good angels came and put the Jews in a good light. And a para aduma was born. The lesson being, goyim are willing to expend some money on their religion, but only on the laws that they understand. Sure, kibud av, you understand, you gotta respect your father. You don't need a Torah for that, it's rational. Makes sense. Hakarat hatov, you have to be good to your parents, they did so much for you. So yes, the Dama ben Netina is a good guy, but only when it makes sense he's willing to lose money. We are willing to pay millions of dollars for a para aduma that we don't even understand what it is and how it works. And then the prosecution went away. Said, okay, Jews are good. And that's the difference. That separates us from the goyim. Para elu Yisrael. But tonight I'd like to offer an alternate explanation. As we said, the goyim pick on us when it comes to para aduma. As she brings it down in the beginning of the parasha. What kind of law is it? Does it make sense? It's an enigma. It's a mystery. Shlomo HaMelech, when he came to start delving into para aduma, the red cow, he surrendered the white flag. He said, Amarti Ahkama. I thought to delve and understand it. Vihire hokam imeni. He says, it's beyond me. Even Shlomo, the wisest of all men, cannot come to a conclusion how to interpret para aduma. It's a mystery. It challenged the greatest minds of history, and they couldn't break its secret. But there's another secret in history, another mystery in history, another secret that the greatest minds also have no answer to. And that is Yisrael. How is it possible that there are still Jews left in the world? How is it possible that there's a people called Yisrael after all what was done to us? after all the wars and the Holocausts and the Inquisitions and the pogroms, after all the anti-Semitism, no nation more persecuted than our people by the greatest of nations. And we scratch our heads, and the scholars of the world scratch their heads in amazement. How did the Jew survive? How did the Jew make it? Pará Aduma is the biggest mystery in law. And the Jews are the biggest mystery in people. Pará Elu Yisrael, it's the same thing. It's on the same level. Pará is inexplicable. And Yisrael is inexplicable. Their existence defies logic. I'm sure you heard it before, but it's worth to repeat. A famous article written by Mark Twain espousing this exact thought. And he says, and I quote, "If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also a way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in this world, in all ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and now, what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmity of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality?" Mark Twain. Pará Elu Yisrael. It's exactly what he was saying. The irony is, go to Israel, to a city called Caesarea, and over there you'll be given a tour. And they'll tell you, here is where the great Roman Empire built an amphitheater with acoustics that are perfect, a sound system unmatched to today's technology, where you could sit at any place in the amphitheater and hear perfect sound. And here's where the great Roman Empire built columns and statues and figures with the greatest architect and design. And they'll show you everything about the great Roman Empire in Caesarea, a city named after the Caesar. And who's giving the tour of the great Roman Empire? A Jew. You know why? Because there are no more Romans in the world to give the tour. They're history, like Twain said. And that's an enigma. How is it possible? How could it be that we outlived all these great nations. That's the miracle. A miracle that Rav Yaakov Emden commented on about 200 years ago, and he says, and I quote, and I paraphrase, the existence of the Jewish people among the nations of the world is a greater miracle than that of the Exodus of Egypt. Yeah, how far he took it? And this wasn't his thought. The thought is actually written in a book called Chovot HaLevavot, Duties of the Heart, written by a rabbi called Rabbeinu Bachya. It's one of the Rishonim, one of the great Sefaradi commentators, and one of the greatest Ba'alei Musar. And he writes in Sha'ar Bechina Perekeh, and again I paraphrase, if a person wants to see miracles in his time similar to those performed by the Ribono Shel Olam at Yetziat Mitzrayim and Ma'amad Har Sinai, let him look with a truthful eye at how the Jewish people survive among the nations of the world since they have gone into Galut, and how their needs are being met. We flourish even though we differ essentially with our host nations. Our inner values, our outer behavior are different from theirs, and they know it. These are factors that normally arouse hatred between groups, and yet we still live among them. Moreover, they know that the Jew is making it, sometimes even doing better than them. Their middle and lower classes often work harder than ours do, and yet we exist among them, as the Ribono Shel Olam promised. Ve'af kamzot biyotam be'eres oybehem lo me'astim ve'lo ge'altim lechalotam. Borei Olam guaranteed us they will not destroy us, they will not abandon us, and that he will not nullify the covenant that he made with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So people ask, Rabbi, I want to see miracles. Rabbi, I want to see Hashem make an open miracle like Yesiat Mitzrayim, Kiryat Yamsuf, something like that. And we answer that fellow, go in the street and find one Jew walking, and that is tantamount to Yesiat Mitzrayim, because he shouldn't be there. Jews should be extinct like dinosaurs. There shouldn't be any of us left. Tonight, as Jews sit in the Torah class, after all we've gone through, and all we endured, if the fact that we can come 2,000 years later and still sit in the Torah class, that is a miracle like Ma'amad Har Sinai and Yesiat Mitzrayim. ברוך אתה אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם שהכל נהיה בדברו. However, רבותיי, we must be reminded of something that most of us have forgotten, and some of us might never have even realized. That yes, we're around, we exist. Even though anti-Semitism is rampant, and even though we're like a sheep surrounded by 70 hungry wolves that are waiting to pounce on us and destroy us. In our state, back home in New York, we're proud that we have the United Nations in our city, the most anti-Semitic institution in the world. It is there where all anti-Semites gather every day and do nothing but take votes against Israel. And even our allies, the country we live in, at best abstains. We cannot expect any support from the nations of the world. So that's amazing. We have no allies. We have no support. Zimbabwe has support. The Zulus in Africa win votes in the UN. But Jews never win. What we have to remember is that we are still in Galut. America is Galut. America is exile. This is not the opportune situation. It's not supposed to be this way. And for us it's not obvious. Maybe to Jews that survived the Holocaust and the Khurban in Europe, maybe to them it's obvious that we're in exile. But to us, kind of exile. We're comfortable. We're succeeding spiritually. We're succeeding materially. We're a member of the ethnic minority of our country. That's something. We have rights. We have freedoms. We're like them. Doesn't feel like Galut. Doesn't feel like exile. Exile's Egypt. That's exile. Exile's Babel. That's exile. Persia. The Greeks. That's an exile. Now you're talking Gezerot. You can't learn. You can't do Brit Milah. You got to put your tefillin on in the basement. Russia. That's exile. But America? America's Gan Eden. It's not an exile. And that's what I come to remind you, Rabotai. Even though they let us block streets in order that we can dance with a Sefer Torah, and the police protect us while we do it, and even though they give us variances to build synagogues on every block, if anything, it's the Jews that give us a problem building synagogues. They give us problems building yeshivas with variances. We usually don't have a problem with that. At any given time, there's a minyan of Jews in the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. And there's a minyan also in the Senate. Is this Galut? We almost had a religious Jew become the vice president of this country. Is this Galut? What kind of Galut is this? It's not exile. But you have to remember, it's Galut. It might be a sweet Galut. It might be a comfortable, enjoyable exile, but it's exile nonetheless. The Satmar Rav was once sitting in Miami Beach. He was in the backyard of somebody's home. He's sipping on a drink, eating some fruit. He turns to one of his students and he says, "This is Gullus. But if you have to be in Gullus, this is where to be." Certainly, America is a malchut shel chesed. It's a kingdom of kindness. They're good to us. But we cannot forget, this is not the goal. This is not the tachlit. This is not the end. This is not where we belong. This is a temporary situation. We can't imagine that. Somebody would come and tell us in January that they heard from a big rabbi that Mashiach's coming. I say, wait, can he come after winter vacation? What does he have to come in January for? The timing is off. Can we push it off to February after Washington's birthday, after President's weekend? Maybe he'll meet us in Colorado on the slopes. We're busy. What kind of business Mashiach? He's ruining all the fun. In Germany, they yearn for Mashiach, because it's Galut, we've got to get out of this. In other exiles in Egypt, they yearn for Mashiach. Here, yearn for Mashiach. Why? For what purpose do we have to yearn for Mashiach? We'll ruin the whole summer. Where do you want? You want to be in Deal or you want to be in Bnei Berak for the summer? You want to be in Jerusalem? Be in deals, pools, joy, tennis, roof down.
You want to go back, Mashiach, the donkey? I'm going back in time. What do we need it for? Now, again, in other times in history, we can, they need Mashiach. The Chilak, save us. We don't need to be saved. What do we need to be saved? Mashiach's only an interruption. He's only he's a bother now. You're ruining our party. We're in the middle of the party now. You're killing all the fun. So we're in a certain state of illusion over here. Being duped. A certain sense of complacency here that everything's okay and America's okay and it's not really galut. Those days are over. There's a saying that goes, one who doesn't learn from history will have to relive history. But as Jews, we say it a little differently. We say, the Jew will relive history. That's why he has to learn history. What do I mean? Our rabbis tell us, Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. Whatever happened to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the fathers, the patriarchs, is going to happen to the children. It's a very simple equation. Open the Torah, read of the lifestyles of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and that will be the DNA. That will be the protoplasm. Exactly what's going to happen to us. Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim. Whatever happened to Abraham, to Yitzhak, to Yaakov, read their lifestyles. We're too busy reading about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Hollywood, famous sports stars. But if you analyze those parashiyot, it'd be very helpful into learning how to deal in the galut, in exile. How a Jew was supposed to behave, how a Jew was supposed to conduct himself in his host land. One example to show you how history repeats itself for the Jews. Yaakov was planning to wage war against Edom, against his brother Esav that represents the Goyim, and he split his camp into two. And he said, "Ve'haya," in the event, "im yavor Esav ila machaneh ha'echad ve'hikahu," in the event that Esav attacks one group, the second group will escape. Smart, he divided the group. At least there'll always be a group that makes it. Has that not repeated itself, that concept? When Hitler rose, Yimach Shemo, and started to decimate all of Europe, he started to destroy. But Jews started to migrate to America years before. And Hitler didn't get to America. God always saw to it that when the Esavs came against us, the camp was split. That there was always a safe haven where Jews are going to be. When Jews today, in the Middle Eastern countries, in Iran, in Iraq, in Yemen, are living under very, very serious and dire conditions. Rabotai, we are the Machaneh HaNishar Lefleta. In America, we are the second part of the Pasuk. We are the part of Jewish people that made it. But you have to remember, while they suffer from the first half of the Pasuk,
and we are beneficiaries of the second half of the pasuk, there's one thing in common, but we're both in galut. It's exile nonetheless. Even the machaneh ha-nish'al lefleta, it's exile, it's galut. And there's no guarantee that this cannot be reversed. There is no guarantee that this remains the machaneh ha-nish'al lefleta. It can turn at any time, at any moment. The Gaon de Vilna drills this point home in his commentary to Haggadah Shel Pesach. He says something that's so astounding, it's so mind-boggling, it's amazing. He says, on the night of Pesach, we raise our cups of wine, and we say, Misha'am da avotenu velanu, shelo echad amad alenu, that not one nation, it's not only one nation that came after us to destroy us, every generation, the goyim are trying to destroy us. In every generation, some anti-Semite came up with his version of the final solution to rid the Jewish people from the face of the earth. In every generation. And what do we say when we read that? Our reaction is, not us. Again, this is history. This is not applicable. This is not halakha l'maaseh for us. This is Germany. They understand it maybe. Russia. Yeah, maybe they understand a little better. America? It doesn't apply to us over here. We're running the country. It's our country. We're in government. We're in the media. We're in business. We're in the banks. We're everywhere. We're the doctors. We're the lawyers. The highest professionals. Who's destroying us? If anything, we're in control, we destroy them. So the modern Jew in America, he raises his cup at V'hi She'amda, but he's saying, this is the Zecher L'Mikdash, this is just a memorial, a ceremony. It doesn't apply. So the Gaon de Vilna says, oh, to that Jew comes the next verse in the Haggadah, Se'ulmad. You better learn a lesson, American Jew. Tseh, leave your illusions. Leave your complacency. Tseh, get out of your dream. Wake up. Ulmad. You want to hear a story? Tell you a story. What happened to Lavan and Yaakov? You see, Yaakov lived by his father-in-law, Lavan. He married two of his daughters. According to the Targum, he married four of his daughters. According to the Targum, Bilhan Zilpa were also daughters of Lavan. He had children. He started making money. Lavan started making money. What a beautiful situation. Shalom al Yisrael. One big happy family living together. The economy was strong. Lavan is reaping profits. His family's around him. Could there be a better situation? There's not a problem to be found. And one day Yaakov gets up to work and he sees his brothers-in-law looking at him funny. And he hears them murmuring. See this Jew? He took all our father's money. He's draining the company. He's draining the real estate. All of a sudden, on a dime. The day before, they were eating, they were sitting. And all of a sudden, they started looking at him funny. Yaakov comes home to his wives and says, we got to get out of here. We got to run. Run, what do you mean run? Where are we running? It's over. They're going to kill us. Kill us? Who's killing us? We're living in peace over here. When did it change? This morning. Just like that? Just like that. And Yaakov Avinu had to leave that good situation, at least seemingly it looked good, became a fugitive, had to leave with all his children, with all his money, and he had to go into exile. And Lavan caught up with him. And Lavan was straightforward with him. Lavan said, you know what? I wanted to kill you. I wanted to kill you, I wanted to kill your wives, my daughters, and I was going to kill my grandchildren. I was going to annihilate all of you people. Lavan was Hitler. But I can't do it because God said don't do it. But if God didn't come to me, you were all dead. What happened? You think Yaakov was expecting it? He wasn't expecting it. So the Gaon de Vilna says, American Jew, Omdim Aleinu Lechalotenu, not us, Se'ul Mad. Go learn a story in Jewish history. Yaakov wasn't expecting it either. Yaakov said, not me, what, Galut? I'm living good, I'm living large, I'm living well. But it happened. An American Jew has to realize it can happen, it has happened. Let me share with you a Gemara Baba Batra. Daf Ein Gimal Amud Bet. The Gemara says, Amar Rabba Bar Rav Hana, Zimna Chada, one time, Hava Ka Azlinan Bisvinata, says, we were riding on a boat, Vechazina U Chavra, we saw this fish. Actually, it was more like a whale. Diyatvale halta. Diyatvale, that was resting. And there was some sand over its back. So the Gemara says the rabbis thought it was an island. They had no idea that it was a whale. So what happened? They got off the boat and they started to relax on the back of the fish, on the back of the whale. Savrina Yavishtai, we thought it was dry land. Misalkina, Ba'afina, we started to bake, we started to broil, we started to make barbecue. On its back. V'chad ham gaben. Finally, when its back got so hot, it couldn't take the heat anymore of all our shish kebab. It tapich. It turned us over. It flipped us over. V'ilav da'ava mekarba sifinta. If our boat wasn't next to us, ava tamana, we all would have drowned. This story never happened. It's allegorical. It's a mashal, the rabbis tell us. What is it coming to teach us, this story, this example that the Gemara says? The Gemara says that Jews make the mistake into thinking that the exile that they're in is an island, is a safe haven. And they go and they sit on this island amongst the turbulent sea, the turbulent ocean. What they say, we found freedom. Everybody around us is having problems, the ocean, the waves, but we're on dry land. And the Jew in this exile sits back and puts his feet up, and starts to drink a little l'chaim, starts to eat a little, starts to roast. Starts to make his barbecue, starts to make a party, starts to make some noise, starts to make some action. He's free, he's home. But after a while, the whale can't take the heat anymore. And the whale's back is burned so many times that the whale flips over its inhabitants. Eventually the exile, the goyim, say we had enough. When the Jews have a high profile and they're everywhere, eventually the goyim resent it. We make enough fires, we burn the goyim, and they say, get out of here, go home, leave. And they flip us over. And if we're not, that we're close to the boat, we would have drowned. If it's not that the Jews cling on to the Torah that's close to them, they would be lost. The Gemara is giving us an exact mashal to what's going on in America. We don't realize we're on the back of a whale. We think we're in the Caribbean. We're enjoying. And the whale's back is being sizzled. And it can flip over at any moment. Jews in America say we have an unprecedented situation. Look at our situation in America. It's not unprecedented. It's a mistake. In the golden age in Spain, it was the same thing. For over a century, Jews lived in an island of tranquility in Spain. We had philosophers, doctors, merchants, poets, ministers. In 1492, one of our great rabbis, Don Isaac Abarbanel, was the finance minister of Spain, the highest position, the most important position, the closest advisor to King Ferdinand and Queen Isabel. And one morning they turned to Don Isaac Abarbanel out of nowhere and he said, get out! Get out! Leave! Put all your people! He left a pauper, he couldn't even take his shirt off his back. And overnight, the fish turned over. Without any warning. It happened in Germany. The Jews in Germany were under the same illusion. Where they said, at one point in history, Berlin is Jerusalem. And then the fish turned over. And the fish spit them out. And if history repeats itself for the Jewish people, that's very scary. That means we're also living on the back of a whale. And unfortunately, as we look at the behavior of Jews in Galut, we're forced to say that we're making fires on the back of this whale. We're instigating it. We're definitely agitating the whale. When Jews blatantly don't follow the law of the land, even in our community is a microcosm to the larger picture. When Jews feel that they're above the law of the land, and they break laws, whether it's traffic laws or zoning laws or tax evasion or business practice, when they feel that the law of the land does not apply to them, we're only instigating, we're only lighting the fire on the back of the whale. Syrians more so. Syrians believe that the whole world is theirs, eminent domain. And how careful we have to be in this exile, low profile, making Kiddush Hashem, not to waken up the whale. Some rabbis say it's inevitable. To me, that's frightening. means tomorrow morning you could wake up, you turn on CNN and they say, everybody get out, Jews get out. You know, there are people that have passports for their infants because they read this lesson. And they learned from Germany, you never know when they could turn on you. We want to be ready. Frightened. Shimon Schwab once said, the Jew in Galut must take his Chumash with him to learn how to act in Galut. What does it mean, low profile? The Kli Yakar said it. He said it in the late 16th century. Again, I paraphrase his words. You think he wrote it this morning. He says, if a Jew finds some sort of success in this world, he should conceal it. Don't show it to Esav, because no one hates the Jews as do the children of Esav. In their eyes, everything we possess was stolen from them when Yaakov took the berachot from Esav. Therefore, he says, hide yourself. This is the exact opposite of what Jews are doing today. This he said in the 1700s. If a Jew achieves a little success, he has to flaunt it. Somebody who has 100 gold coins clothes himself in a house in the manner of a person who has 1,000. And this arouses the hatred of the Gentiles. Kli Yakar was telling us how to live in Galut. We pay no attention. We're in the fast lane. In Galut, we're home. It's our land. The Goyim have to be subjugated to us. We're in control. And then the Goyim say, oh, relax, you forgot. Let's remind you. And the fish turns over. Careful we have to be from making Chilul Hashem. A few years ago on a flight, landing in Kennedy in December, the pilot announced, please nobody get out of your seats until the fasten your seatbelt sign is taken off. And of course, most people don't listen. So what do we have to take our seat? What do we have to send the seatbelt for? We're taxiing. We're going 2 miles an hour. We get up. We got our carry-on, our jackets and everything. And who sits? The Medicani, the Goyim. They listen to all the laws. They're sitting back like, and you're laughing at them. What are they doing? They're sitting back. The Medicani people. They don't know anything. So the pilot gets on and saw what's going on and said, welcome to New York. To all those passengers that are sitting, Merry Xmas. And to all those that are standing, Happy Hanukkah. Is this not a Chilul Hashem? It's not a desecration. Jews blatantly go, it's a small law. Why are you acting different? You're better than the law. You're better than the rules. You're above the rules. You agitate them. When the Jews are written on the newspapers of all sorts of crimes, fraud and lying and cheating and stealing and bad business practice, you're just lighting the fire on their back. Para Elu Yisrael. Yes. Our existence is a miracle, it's an enigma, it's a mystery like Para Aduma. We have to be proud. If we're still alive today, what is the secret of our immortality? Para Zu Yisrael is an equal enigma. But at the same time, we must not forget, we're living, our existence is a miracle. We shouldn't be here. We have to learn what it means, Galut, and how to behave and our guide for living in Galut is not going to be what the liberal Jews in Hollywood tell us how to behave and deal with Goyim, while the conservative and the reform, their approach in making protests and having a very high profile as if this is our country and we should have a say. Maybe we must take the lessons of Yaakov Avinu of silent diplomacy, of how he acted under Esav. He gave the impression if he was lower. These are lessons that you can only learn from the Chumash. We pray that the fish will not be turned over in our time. But at the same time, we must pray that we extinguish all the fires that are being lit on the back of this fish. It's incumbent upon us to review Ma'ase Avot in order that we will understand the Siman de Banim. And this might be the explanation of when the Midrash says Para Elu Yisrael. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.